So the paragraph we are on as a whole, and if you want to look at it in the context of the confession as a whole, you can grab one of the red books and find the confession in the back in this chapter on page 928. The paragraph as a whole is, "These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life." So last week we began in James chapter 2, considering just the first part, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments, and we saw that in James chapter 2, it talks about doing God's commandments, but it gave a couple of names to the law that made us rejoice over the difference that Jesus has made in our interaction with the law, that it is for us a royal law, the law of the King who has delivered us and taken us to be his subjects, that it is for us a law of liberty. It is a law that both now, by the Holy Spirit's use of it, liberates us from being ruled by ourselves, and also describes the liberty from sin into which the Lord Jesus has brought us. And so now when we obey the commandments, we're obeying them as those who have been made righteous in Jesus and have been made new and enabled finally for the first time ever to obey him from the heart with gratitude. So the law is something that reminds us of our liberty and that the Lord now employs in making us experience and enjoy that liberty more and more. So in the first sentence or clause there, I guess is the correct word. In the first clause there, we learned part of what the law is, what good works are. Obedience to God, to God's commandments that are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And we did go on in James 2 to see how those who have Jesus have a whole Jesus, not only the one who has made them right with God, but the one who has made them to begin loving God and obeying God as the fruit of work. And we had to do some definition work. I won't reteach the whole class, but a bunch of us weren't here. If you need direction to find the lesson transcript and recording, I can help with that. So this week we're on, "And by them," that is by the good works, this obedience to God's commandments that God has produced in those whom he has made righteous through Jesus as fruit of their living faith, of their genuine faith. "And by good works, believers manifest." Well, what does manifest mean? You could probably see part of it, at least in the first part of the word. Mana, many. To manifest something is to show and to make plain. And the idea behind that part of the word is in many ways. "But by them, believers manifest," display, show, "their thankfulness and strengthen their assurance." That's as far as we will hope to cover this morning. We have a a lot in the worship service this morning, praise God. So we're going to try and end a few minutes early. So the first proof text we have is Psalm 116, which is actually a very familiar psalm to many of you, even if you do not yet know that it is a very familiar psalm, because it is a psalm from which we sing as we are coming up to and the table for the Lord's Supper and departing from the table for the Lord's Supper. And we've just put the last half or so of the psalm on your sheet. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the beginning of the psalm. And it's a psalm about being delivered from death and the suffering that is in part as a result of enemies that have been attacking. Yet it focuses especially on how the Lord has delivered the singer from death. It's a psalm of response to God's saving us. So just knowing the psalm as a whole, what it's about, helps us understand the purpose of the paying of the vows. I think we'll read it with that introduction. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise Yahweh. Well, one of the things that we see here is, at least in the Westminster, the pastors who were gathered to put together this summary of the scriptures, is an understanding of the first great commandment being the first great commandment. Usually when you hear people talk about good works, they are thinking commandments 5 through 10. So what are some of those? Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Don't covet. We got 5 and 6 left. Honor father and mother. Don't murder. We got them all. Now, I'm sorry, Hone. The now, we are in the first table. Right? And the first table is when the psalmist is rejoicing over God having made him righteous and delivering him from death, giving him this great salvation. And he says, what shall I render to the Lord, to Jehovah, to Yahweh, for all his benefits to me? He focuses on the first table. So the second great commandment that summarizes those six that we heard popcorn style a minute ago, what is that second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what's the first great commandment? Okay. Not very synchronous. It's kind of like asking a question at my table and getting 8 simultaneous but non-synchronized answers, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that too is a summary, isn't it, of those first 4 commandments. Worship only God. Worship only in the way he has said. Worship in a manner appropriate to who he is. And especially worship in the day that he has consecrated for his public worship. And that's what is being fleshed out here. What shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of Yahweh. I'll pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of all his people. So the Holy Assembly is in particular sight. He repeats that in verse 18 and goes on to say at that point, in the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise Yahweh. Precious in the sight of Yahweh is the death of his saints. He responds. And then there's this very interesting, O Yahweh, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. You have taken me as your slave. I rejoice to be your slave. The fact that I am your slave, a low slave, the son of a slave, not even very high in the slave pecking order, you know, one of the kid slaves that the other slaves like to boss around, and yet I belong to the Lord instead of myself, that's liberty. Right? So it's not like James invented a new idea in James chapter 2. This is how those who realize the privilege and the honor of being conscripted into the service of the Redeemer are taught to think by the whole of the Bible. That doing whatever I want is actually a horrible slavery. But being delivered from slavery to myself and my sinfulness and living for me and according to my rules, that's liberty. And so I'm so glad to be the taken as the Lord's servant, as the son of his maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, he says. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of Yahweh. Well, Romans 12 at the beginning is not on our sheet here, but it helps us connect these two things. Because there is a question in verse 12 of Psalm 116, what shall I render to Yahweh for all his benefits toward me? What is the logical response or an appropriate, right, good way to respond to the God who has saved me? And it's at that point he says, well, keep the first great commandment. Keep the first tablet of the Ten Commandments. Keep, or the first side, there's probably two copies of the law, front and back, each in a covenant agreement. But we refer to the first table. Keep the first table. Well, the apostle in Romans 12 is using similar language when he said, I urge you by the mercies of God. And the word by is actually being used in two ways there. One is the mercies of God are part of what urges. It's a response to the glorious salvation that he's fleshed out in Romans 1 through 11. But it's also independence, which is something that he's also taught us about in Romans 1 through 11. I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your, and some translations say spiritual worship, but the word actually talks about, or is a word from which we get the English word logic. It is a logical, appropriate response that that comes from now considering your body, not your own. And he uses the word for body there. He uses the word from which we get the word corpse. So he's really talking about your flesh. He's done that earlier in Romans, Romans 6, talking about offering your body and all the parts of who you are, although it's not limited to body there, as slaves unto God for righteousness, the God who has liberated us. Psalm 116 asks the question, what shall I render toward Yahweh for all his benefits towards me? This is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, that we keep both tables of his law. Although the first great commandment, love the Lord your God, those first four commandments in the ten are primary. When Honeh said, don't use images of Jesus, that's true. That's second commandment. Second commandment, don't worship in any ways that you devise. When the Lord repeats the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he's just given us in Deuteronomy chapter 4 the logic of why to worship without an image. And he says, because I didn't give you myself by images. When you were at the mountain, he says in Deuteronomy 4, you heard a voice. I gave myself to you by words. And in other words, we have a God who's actually given himself to us. And most of the kids, I think, could probably tell us in one word, in whom has God given himself to us? Who saves us from our sins? Yes, Miss Ruth? Jesus, absolutely. In fact, God is a spirit, as many of you catechism kids will be telling us not too many minutes from now. But God has also added to himself a body and a soul when the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, became a man. So when you're in the children's catechism, very early on, you say, can you see God? And you're supposed to say, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. You could also say, I can see God the Son one day, and I'm really looking forward to it, because he is not only God, but is also a man, and I have been bought with the blood of God. But of course, we would not do that in a children's catechism. Remember when Philip asks Jesus to see the Father. Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? And then he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In answering the question that way, Jesus is telling us that when we see him, we have seen all there is to see of God. So if we're applying Deuteronomy 4 to the second commandment, we'll say, God has given himself to me in Jesus Christ. He's not given me pictures of Jesus. But I'm going to rejoice over the fact that the living God has given himself to me by having him only in the ways that he has given himself to me and not trying to have him in ways that he hasn't. Because when we come up with other ideas of God or other ways of knowing him or having him, we're actually engaging something that is produced by us rather than God having given himself to us. Now, that's not just important for loving the Lord. It's important for loving one another. In Hebrews 10, it tells us that one of the reasons not to stop assembling together, which has been a big issue in the church in the last year and a half, is so that we would stir one another up to love and good works. And here is one of the good works, to worship God, the only God, in the way that he has chosen, commandment 2, with a manner appropriate to who he is, commandment 3, and especially in the assembly of his people, commandment 4. Okay, so that's the first great commandment. That's the primary good works. And if we aren't doing that, then loving one another, we're not going to be able to love one another well because we won't be stirring one another up to that. We could scarcely harm each other more than to come together and each influence the other with ideas of Jesus or impressions of Jesus or an idea of God that is not how God himself has given himself to us. Anyway, that response required a little more fleshing out. But let us continue on the theme of expressing our thankfulness. 1 Peter 2, I think the apostle, by the Spirit, has in mind Psalm 116 and other places. Now, the proof text or the verses Actually, I've put them almost all here because they did include verses 5 through 10. So 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. Now, we want to render unto God. We want to respond to how good God has been to us. How good has God been to us? He's given us Jesus. Jesus has obeyed with the obedience that we could never do, and that's counted as ours if we believe in him. Jesus has died for our sins and taken them away if we believe in him. And so how are we to respond to him? Well, we want to offer thanksgiving in his courts, in the assembly of his people. Where do you find those courts? That's an important question. The woman at the well wanted to know. Should we worship on the mountain? Should we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, no. Sometimes people ask an either-or question, and all the mathematicians say, yes, and ha, ha, ha. It's an or question, so that it's one of those two. Well, sometimes the answer is no. It's neither of those two options. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit. And so here's one of the ways that we respond with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, coming to him, that is to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house or a spiritual temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now we are going to get into other kinds of good works, but I think it's a helpful correction to us that this primary good work of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, worshiping him only, worshiping him in the way that he has said to worship only, worshiping him in a manner that is appropriate to who he is, and worshiping him in that holy assembly on his holy day that he has set apart for that. When we read Psalm 116 or we read 1 Peter 2 and we say, how is this about good works? I think it exposes that worshiping God and offering thanksgiving to him is not really seen by even the church culture in our day as the primary good work. But it is the primary good work in the scripture. And the Lord helping us love one another well, part of that loving one another is going to be stirring one another up to that good work in particular. It is what he has saved us for. Jesus was rejected, and he died for our sins, like we're going to hear about in the sermon this morning. Praise God. And he himself is the chief cornerstone of this new spiritual temple. And every one of you who believe in Jesus Christ are a living stone too, that are being built into him and upon him. And God's purpose for saving people through his son to build this church is that that church would worship him. This is the plan of God. It's not just to save sinners. Praise God, it is to save sinners. But it's to save sinners in order to glorify himself in his son and those whom he has built into his son. The plan of God is his glory, in his Son as the Redeemer forever and ever. That's the primary thing. And when we think about good works, it is not what we are saved by. We're saved by Jesus. And that's part of how Christ is glorified. But they are what we are saved unto. And chief among them is to be a worshiper who responds to God in Jesus and worships God through Jesus. So by good works, believers manifest their thankfulness. And especially by this, the greatest of the good works, the worship of God. Well, that's all we have time for. We'll aim to take sections C and D next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have saved us by Christ, that you gave your Son to be rejected by men, that he would endure such humiliation, and even that on the way, and as part of to the cross, to bear in his body the penalty for our sin, and to purchase us by his blood. And when we realize what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, one of the great questions of our hearts is, what shall we do? How do we express thankfulness to you? And we thank you for the answer of your word, that we do it by good works, by loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would make us to remember the love that you have demonstrated for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We pray that your Spirit would bring that home to our hearts so that we would love him because he first loved us. And we pray that you would help us to love him in the way that he says, by keeping his commandments. For we ask it all in his name. Amen.